Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you here today. I hope you're all enjoying a great Victoria Day weekend. Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And the portion of scripture we're looking at is in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter, and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. It's a long portion of scripture, so I'm not going to try to read all of it to you right now, but I'll read part of it, and then we'll catch up and hit the high points as we go along. So beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we read, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you are doing in our times, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to teach us, to open our understanding, to understand the revelation of Christ and the teaching of your word through in the Bible, Lord. I ask that each person will receive from you the things that you have planned for them and prepared for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. The times are changing. God is doing something new. We cannot see it yet, but things that are invisible now are things that we will see tomorrow. God is unfolding his plan, and it's time for us to be ready. A new season is coming. We are living in faith and in God's favor, and times of refreshing are coming from the presence of the Lord. We're studying the book of Hebrews together. Last week, we learned that Jesus has made a new and living way for us to have a relationship with God. We learned that as our high priest, Jesus now appears for us in God's presence and gives us complete and free access to enter God's presence. The book of Hebrews starts by showing us the greatness and glory of Jesus as he is today in heaven. We learned that Jesus is the Son of God, the creator of the universe, who is far superior to angels. We learn that Jesus is now on God's throne, crowned with glory and honor. And we see that because Jesus became human like us, he is a sympathetic and merciful high priest who's able to help us. then we learned what Jesus is doing and the ministry he has today. Now Jesus has ascended into heaven, so we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We see that he is the source of eternal salvation, that he mediates a better covenant. We see that he offers us the perfect sacrifice that he made once for everyone, and that he gives us complete and free access to the Holy of Holies. Through all of this, the message we hear is everything we need is in Jesus. The knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God, the knowledge of who he is and what he's doing now, is what we need for bold, confident faith that triumphs in turbulent times. In our passage today, the writer of Hebrews shifts from a doctrinal emphasis to a practical emphasis. And he tells us what we need to do now to live in harmony with the revelation of the Son of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let's draw near to God, God who is the source of all our strength, God who is the answer to every question, God who is the solution to every problem. Let's draw near to God and find the help we need in our time. Let's draw near to God. Heaven is open. Jesus has made the way. There's no reason not to draw near to God and to draw closer to God than we have ever been before. Jesus has done it all. There's nothing to hold you back. There's nothing more for you to do except to enter in and draw near to God. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." This is a kind of faith that gives us full assurance. It isn't faith that maybe God will do something someday. It's faith that is completely sure of what we believe. It gives us confidence to draw near and receive from Jesus everything we need. It's faith that gets hold of everything Jesus has for us. Everything we need is in Jesus. But for us to possess it, to experience it, and to enjoy it for ourselves means drawing near to God with assurance that all of it is really meant for us, and that God wants us to have it, and that Jesus will give it freely. As we read in 2 Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything we need is in Jesus, and it's all available to us by faith. If we hold on to our confidence that no matter what the need, no matter what the problem, and no matter the unprecedented strangeness of our times, we already have everything we need. For he who promised is faithful. We simply believe in the faithful one who cannot lie and will never let us down. Faith is the one thing we need to access the blessings and power that are ours in Christ. Our study in the book of Hebrews is going to focus on this kind of faith. It's faith that is based on facts. It's not just a feeling. Our faith is based on the fact of who God is and the fact of his promises he makes in the Bible. That's why we're studying the Bible. The book of Hebrews all by itself gives us mountains of evidence to support faith that gives us full assurance of how God cares about us. It's faith that shows itself in love. It shouldn't come as a surprise to us that the very next thing Hebrews mentions about faith tells us that faith proves itself by its actions. Faith without action is dead and can't do anything for us. While we are drawing near to God, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. The practical exercise of faith in Jesus is for us to do the same things that Jesus did. And we don't do it by ourselves. Drawing near to God means drawing near to God's people, who are the body of Christ. Left to ourselves, our faith becomes shaky and uncertain. Confidence comes as we walk together and work together to demonstrate God's love and power in the world today. We shouldn't be fooled into thinking that we can have faith that enters God's presence in heaven and makes us one with Jesus if we can't have faith to be part of his body and become one with the brothers and sisters of the local congregation. When Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, it makes clear it's not talking about some sort of spiritual, mystical unity within the body of Christ. It makes clear that this is real faith that gathers together with real people. And it shows itself in how we love and support each other and how we allow other people to spur us into action. It takes great faith to belong to a local community of believers. It takes all the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit working in each individual to make it work. But there is no greater demonstration on earth of the glory of Jesus and the power of God than the local church. One of the disadvantages of this pandemic is that because we aren't seeing each other physically, we don't always get to see the faith of our brothers and sisters at work. But I've seen faith in action. I've seen so many of you make great efforts to let your brothers and sisters know that they're loved and not forgotten in their isolation. I see people who continue to support the work of Grand Valley with their financial gifts and tithes, even when they can't get to church themselves, simply because they have faith in our mission. I've seen people work hard and sacrifice to build a future for Grand Valley, even when right now we don't know what the future will hold. I see people working hard to learn how to use Zoom and social media and getting out of their comfort zones just because their faith makes them want to connect with their church family no matter what it takes. The pandemic can't shut us down. The lockdown cannot stop our witness because we have faith to keep loving each other, working together, and encouraging each other to draw near to God. The book of Hebrews was written to a community of believers who were struggling about the very meaning of church in a challenging time. Some of them had decided it was much too risky to keep identifying themselves as members of the congregation, and they stopped gathering. But the writer of Hebrews encourages them by reminding them of the great things they accomplished together, even in the midst of difficulty. He says, remember the early days. After you had received the light, you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. These people had been attacked for believing in Jesus. Some of their leaders and pastors had been arrested and put in jail. But they didn't stop putting their faith into action. And because they stayed together, they made it through and gained a witness for Christ in their community. We're talking about faith that knows where its true treasure is found. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Those are hard verses to read, but they're in the Bible, and we need to listen to them. After reading that some people have developed a habit of excluding themselves from the assembly, we get a serious warning about where this can lead. It's true that every big slide downhill starts with small steps in the wrong direction. We've already seen several of these warnings in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, we were warned not to neglect a salvation that is as great as this one. In Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, the warning is about unbelief and disobedience that can keep us from entering into God's rest. In chapter 5 and 6, the warning is about laziness and immaturity that doesn't grow in faith and doesn't produce fruit, leading to hopeless falling away. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, the warning is about continued deliberate sinning that rejects all the things that we have received in Christ. Something that's true about all these warnings that we notice that in none of them is the warning about the devil taking your faith away. The devil doesn't have power to take believers' faith away from them. All these warnings are about things that they have control over themselves. All they need to do to avoid the danger is to hold firmly to the confidence and the faith they have that Jesus is everything they need. There's a lot we could say about this passage, and we covered a lot on this topic in Lesson 4. And you can watch that lesson again on the church's YouTube channel or get the study guide from the church office. It's an important discussion, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time on here this morning. But in a practical sense, if we are looking for the answer of how far we can go before we've gone too far, I believe the writer of Hebrews would say the main point is to stay as far away as possible. You aren't showing any faith by dancing on the edge of a cliff. We are told that these people who deliberately keep on sinning will be judged as God's enemies. Whatever your theology is about eternal security is not as important as how we actually live. If we claim to love God, then we should be living like we love God. But Paul told the Philippians, "As I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Faith knows the difference between earthly things and precious things. Faith knows what is valuable, and it holds on to what is the real treasure. These people have abandoned faith. They have treated the true treasure like trash. There's the new covenant that they've treated as an unholy thing. There's Christ's own sacrifice of himself, which they've trampled like dirt under their feet. And by rejecting the promise of free access to God's presence, they have insulted the Holy Spirit, who makes God's presence real to us. In every case, they devalued something that was of inestimable worth and treated it as worthless. The more valuable we believe that something is, the greater responsibility we have to hold on to it. Everything Jesus has done is better than the law. We have greater privilege under the new covenant. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. We have greater access to God's presence and the throne of grace. So Hebrews chapter 10 says, "How much more severely then do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot?" Let's not make the mistake of thinking that because our salvation is free and that we're not under the law, that sin is not as serious now. Because Jesus paid such a much higher price for our freedom, deliberate sinning and rejection of what God has done for us in Jesus is much more serious. Faith that treasures God's promises holds on tighter. If we know how valuable something is. I was working with a group of people in Hamilton once, and I got a phone call in Brantford to if they could pick me up and bring me to Hamilton for a very important meeting with a lawyer about the purchase of a large piece of property. I was on the board at the time, and we drove to Hamilton. And as I got out of the car, my associate handed me an envelope, and he says, "Here, carry this. You'll need it at the lawyer's office." So we started walking down the street. It was nice, beautiful day. And I said, "What's in this envelope?" He said, "It's a check for $900,000. I suddenly held on to that envelope much, much more firmly. I made sure it wasn't going to go out of my grasp. But faith that treasures God's promises holds on tighter. And the writer of Hebrews tells these people, "You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." The Hebrews held on, even through persecution, because they knew whatever they lost, they still had something better. They were looking for their reward. Their confidence in God was worth holding on to, even if it cost them their homes and their property. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that Moses had this same attitude. It says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." There is a reward in your future. It's worth more than anything else you can have. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I said earlier that no one can steal your faith, but you might throw it away. The devil can't steal your faith, but he knows you can only hold on to one thing at a time. His plan is to show you some nice shiny thing and convince you if you just had that one thing, your life would be complete and you would be happy. But you can't hold on to two things at once. So in order to pick up the shiny trinket, you throw away the one thing you had that is truly valuable. If you want an example for that, I recommend to all you Bible students out there that you look up a person named Esau. We'll talk about him next session, next lesson. Another characteristic of this faith is its faith that perseveres for the long run. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he promised. For in just a little while, he who's coming will come and will not delay. Sometimes we get this view of faith that it's all about instant, miraculous results. You believe and it happens right away. That's not the kind of faith we're reading about in Hebrews. If the strength of a person's faith is measured by how quickly they get their answer, then all those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 are failures. Because they waited and endured and persevered, even when they didn't see the fulfillment. But God commends them for the greatness of their faith. We need a patient faith that endures, even if the wait seems very long. I know someone who's been sick for a long time, and all that time they keep believing for their healing, and all that time they have not given up on their faith or thrown away their confidence. To me, that's an example of powerful faith. This is faith that keeps on doing the will of God while it waits. We have things we hope for and pray for, and sometimes the answer comes right away, and sometimes we have to wait. But no matter which it is, if we really have faith, we'll keep on doing the will of God while we wait. It isn't the time that we wait that's important. It's what we do with the time. God isn't bound by time, and faith is not controlled or limited by time. When you pray, God hears you right away, and he creates the answer right away. That doesn't take time, but doing God's will takes time. Sometimes God can't get us through just yet because there's something important he needs us to do. There's someone who needs to see an example of faith. If we see to the doing of God's will, he will see to our inheriting of the promise. Things may get difficult and it may seem like we can't wait any longer, but this is exactly the time when God is just around the corner with the answer. In just a little while, he who's coming will come and not delay. So it's not time to quit. It's not time to despair or to give up. Jesus is coming, and he has our reward in his hand, and his coming is nearer now than it was when we first believed. I guarantee you, when Jesus does return, no one is going to ask him, "What took you so long, Lord?" Because he will come at exactly the right time. This is faith that can see the invisible. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith acts on the reality of things we cannot see. We can't see the future. We can't see God, and we can't see the plans he has for us or the things he's doing for us, but we know that all this is real because of faith. We're living in turbulent times, but we have everything we need to overcome them because of faith. We are taking possession of things we cannot see, and by faith we are taking action based on things that are invisible. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Everything you can see now was once invisible. The universe and the earth beneath your feet is the most solid thing there is. But once, it only existed in the mind of God. Then God spoke a command, and it appeared. If you look around, you'll be amazed at how many things there are that are now very visible and solid, that only exist because once someone had faith in what God can do. Take this building I'm standing in, for example. This exists because some believers believed that a farmer's field could become a church, and they put their faith in action by giving and working together, and now we can see it. And just like the universe, and just like this building, there are things that are invisible now that we will see and enjoy tomorrow because we believed. So hold on. Don't throw it away. Your reward is worth it. Chapter 11 presents us with a long list of people who are celebrated for their faith. Not for their genius, not for their bravery, not for their various accomplishments, but because they had faith that could see the invisible. Abel offered a sacrifice to the invisible God in faith that was better than the sacrifice his brother Cain made, and God honored what Abel did in faith and declared him to be righteous. Enoch walked with the invisible God. And the Bible says he pleased God by his faith, and as a result, he was taken away so he did not experience death. Noah was warned about something that was invisible. No one had ever seen a flood, but he went ahead and built the ark in faith. It took a long time for the rain to come, but he did the will of God while he waited and inherited the righteousness that comes from faith. Abraham left his home for a place he had never seen, and without even knowing how to get there. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. The who, what, where, when, and how were all unseen and unknown. But these people acted with full confidence in the invisible because of faith. We read in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. This is an example of enduring faith. Their faith extended past their own lifetimes. They kept on doing the will of God while they waited. They could have put their confidence in other things that were visible, but they were holding out for the hope of something better. If we want to experience something that has never happened before, we need to start believing in something that has never been seen before. Sarah received a son. Abraham found a home. Moses crossed the Red Sea. But those things still weren't the reward they were looking for. They were waiting for something even better that has come to us in our time. We're actually living in the promise they hoped for. They had faith for the coming of Christ, but we have Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. We have the new covenant with the law written on our heart. We have the Holy Spirit inside us, and we have free access to God's presence. These are all a reality now, and even though they're invisible, they're ours to experience and enjoy and live in by faith. We have something better than Noah and Abraham and Moses and all the many heroes of faith we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. If they had faith, if they passionately believed the promise, endured and sacrificed without even seeing the fulfillment, how much more passion, sacrifice, endurance, and joy should we have to believe now that we do have everything in Jesus? Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received it who had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Let me just say, first of all, that that passage of Scripture is very helpful to remember if anyone tells you that if you have faith, you won't experience any problems. Sawed in two. That's a problem. But the point is, all of these people are witnesses to us today because they proved the value of faith. And they proved the faithfulness of God. Each witness is giving their testimony to us. And the testimony is, trust God. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. He won't let you down. Each witness is submitting evidence from their own lives that the reward in the future is worth it. Therefore, let's draw near to God with the full assurance that faith brings. And in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is a faith that focuses on the finish line. This isn't a faith for standing still or for sitting down and taking a break. It's a faith for winning a race, and there is a prize waiting for us at the end. To run this race, we need to start throwing off anything we carry that will weigh us down, the fears, the doubts, and the distractions. To run this race, we need to throw away sins that tangle us up and trip us and keep us from running a straight race to our goal. Faith changes our focus from the things that slow us down and that get in our way to concentrate on the finish line. When an Olympic runner is set to run the 100 meters, she looks straight down her lane at the finish line. The crowd, the people on her left and right, all are blocked out as all she sees is the goal and the victory ahead. That's how faith is. We're told to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus ran his own race with his sights on the goal. Of all the heroes of faith that we read about, Jesus is our prime example. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus knew that there was something ahead of him that was so amazing and so wonderful, and he went for it, even though it meant going through the cross. We're living in turbulent times, but this is not the time for us to grow weary and give up. It's time for us to draw near to God and roll up our sleeves. with full assurance that we already have everything we need in Jesus. Jesus is our goal, He's our finish line, and He is our reward. So let's run with our eyes fixed on Jesus in full confidence and faith that when our race is finished, we will stand on the winner's podium with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to draw near to You, to be closer to You. Lord, we desire that You would open our eyes to see the invisible things that You are doing, the plans as You prepare to do something new in us. And Lord, help us to be ready for what You are doing and for what You will do. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the faith of my brothers and sisters. Lord, as they are hearing these words, as they are contemplating what you are telling them, Lord, give them faith to lay hold of, to possess, to experience, and enjoy everything that is in the Word of God concerning them, O Lord God. Lord, You are our prize, You are our finish line, and we look to You and fix our eyes upon You, knowing that when we have You, we have everything we need. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen and amen.